I'm going to be a pulpit preacher today, I guess, unless somebody has a... here's a microphone. We're having a little glitch with our other microphones, so we'll do it this way today. Today is part three, the final part of our discussion about spiritual warfare, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed. Some haven't been here the last few weeks. We've been talking about how evil takes place in our life. It's important to understand. A doctor wants to know how you got sick. He's happy to bring a cure to you, but he's even more happy if he can help you avoid a chronic situation. He doesn't want you to be continually ill. He wants you to be well. So we've been talking about how evil gets into our life and where it comes from and why it seems so powerful. And the key thought that we've been looking at the last few weeks is Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we do not just wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. So the Bible teaches us something that a secular world doesn't even acknowledge. You see, in society, in the secular world, everything should be explained by science. If you're having a problem with a sin kind of problem, we would call it sin, but they would call it an illness, or they would call it some sort of diversion from normalcy of some sort. They want to give a label to every kind of thing that happens, but they want it to be a medical, scientific, psychological kind of explanation. So schizophrenia is not necessarily an evil spirit. It's it is an illness, and now that's often true. And that's why it's so confusing to people, because people do have mental illnesses that are affected because their brain is physical, and sometimes the chemistry is off or the electronics of the brain are off. And so sometimes people do have a mental illness that is not an evil spirit. And this is where religious people get blamed for being fanatical, because sometimes people go too far one way or the other. So you have some people that want to make everything a secular explanation, make it a scientific explanation, and then you have people on the other extreme that want to make everything an evil spirit. And neither of those is true. There has to be an understanding of what's really going on in a person's life. I have people call me up sometimes and say, would you please pray for my cousin or pray for my family member who's experiencing these kinds of behaviors? And, Pastor, that's got to be an evil spirit because it's just so out there. It's just so weird. It has to be an evil spirit. So pray that God will deliver that person of evil spirit. And I will say to them, well, it could be an evil spirit or it could be a mental illness. And many times people, because of the stigma of a mental illness, they don't like to talk about it. But people forget that the brain, as I said, is a physical instrument, and that sometimes physical things happen in a person's body that causes things to misfire in the brain. For example, and my wife doesn't mind me speaking about these things. She talks about them in public as well. My wife has these in her brain. She has these little, almost like little seizures that will take place in her brain. She can feel them when they happen. And it's a result of a physical malfunctioning in her mind. She thinks normally, she speaks, she behaves, and does everything that a normal person would do. But there are times when, because of the misfiring that's going on in her brain, she gets very depressed or gets very tired and isn't able to mingle and do things with people like someone who doesn't have that experience would have. It's not an evil spirit. It's a physical problem that takes place in her brain and causes her to not be able to do some things as many times as she would like to, whatever those happen to be at the moment. So people have these things. So where is the balance in all this? And where do we find some help for some of these things that are going on in our life? So I'd like you to notice this verse here in James chapter 4. That very first thing that it says in James chapter 4 is, I believe, a real key to having balance in our spiritual lives and making progress. And that's the idea of humility. See, my brother was not humble when it came to physicians. He had pride in that he thought he could solve his physical issues without the aid of physicians. He didn't want to humble himself and go to a medical practitioner who could diagnose and help him. And so as a result of that, he wanted to go an independent route, and he wanted to to find his own remedies, natural remedies, and other sources. He didn't trust the medical profession. And so he wanted to find alternative ways. So because of his pride, he would not take his high blood pressure medication. And so he ended up dying from a stroke about 10 years ago because he wouldn't seek the help, nor would he make the lifestyle changes that I kept trying to help him make throughout decades of time. I said to him, his name was Larry. I said, Larry, I said, you know our family history. If you continue to eat this way and live this way, you're probably going to end up with the same problems that some of our ancestors had. I said, it really makes sense that you would make some changes in your lifestyle, but he was too proud. We all have a problem with pride, don't we? I'm too proud to admit it, but, you know, we all have a problem with pride, right? One type of pride or another. And he would not humble himself. You see, if I have a problem going on in my life, some kind of sin, chronic sin problem, a habit, something that I know is not right, and I need to have it out of my life, what keeps me from getting that out of my life? Some things you need help. And there are a lot of people who are too proud to humble themselves, to go to a person and receive the help that they need. You know, you can be proud in your wholeness, and you can be proud in your sickness. I've met people who are proud in their sickness, and they don't want to seek help. They don't want to humble themselves. The Bible says if you really want to be healthy spiritually, mentally, physically, if you want Satan out of your life as much as possible on this earth, the first lesson from James is humble yourself. It says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Here in James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, there are these five things that he mentions that we want to look at briefly. I've already mentioned one, humble yourself. The second one is resist the devil. What does that mean? Come close to God. How do we do that? Wash your hands. What's he talking about there? And purify your hearts. Humble yourself, as I mentioned in James 4, 7, but Isaiah 66, 2. Humility in the Bible is always combined with confession, recognition of, and confession of sin. You never find those two separated. Whenever the Bible talks about humility or humbling yourselves, it's always talking about confessing, recognizing, and confessing your sin before God. You see, that's a real issue in our society today. People, as a rule, do not like to label things sin. People in our society don't like to label things right or wrong. We've gone away as a society in American culture from having a standard of right. All you have to do is listen to the news or watch a movie now and then or pay attention to what people are talking about, and you realize that the whole idea of right and wrong has pretty much been thrown out the window. People like to talk about alternatives. They don't like to talk about there being one way. I got in big trouble with a lady at an evangelistic series one time. She was so upset. She called me up after the meeting was over and just really ranted at me for a good 30 minutes and talking about how bigoted I was and how prejudiced I was and how unfit I was to speak in public because I had the audacity to suggest that there was only one way to heaven, and that was Jesus Christ. And she went on through that at that for quite some time. And finally, I think she just sort of got tired of talking that loud and that fast. And she finally paused. And I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. But I said, I'm going to say to you what the Apostle Paul said, because I believe it is true. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And she just hung up when I said that. She was so upset because I had the nerve to say that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. She wanted to say that there was this possible way to salvation and that possible way to salvation and that possible way, and that nobody had the truth and that there was no such thing as a clear black and white way of life. And how untrue that is, but that's what people have bought into. You see that in movies like Harry Potter. You see that in other types of spiritual things that come out in frequently from Hollywood. They, people in Hollywood, they teach that in their movies over and over and over and over again. Well, that you, oh, that's fine, you do it that way. Well, I do it this way, that's okay. And well, he does it that way, and that's okay. But the Bible says that there's sin and there's righteousness. There's good and there's bad. There's light and there's dark. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. And if we want to escape the deceptions and the power of Satan, we need to humble ourselves and admit that there is sin and there is right. And the only way to know what sin is what the Bible teaches us. 1 John 3, verse 4. It's even in our Seventh-day Adventist denomination, when I go from place to place and sometimes speak in different places, I am amazed. I have to admit, I hope I say this with humility myself, but I am amazed at how many people don't want to call sin by its right name, whatever it may be. Sin is sin, according to the Bible. If you break the Sabbath, that's a sin. If you lie, that's a sin. If you lust, that's a sin. The Bible's very clear about these things. Now, you may have an issue with that, but your issue is really with what God says in His Word. What does the Bible actually say? 1 John 3, 4, it says that sin is the transgression of the law. It is violating the principles and precepts of God's Word. And only as we accept God's Word will we find any kind of reason in our trying to understand this world and where God is and the kingdom of God and heaven and all of those things. We have to judge TV by the Bible, not the other way around. We have to judge what we hear on the radio, what we read on the internet, what people say, what teachers teach. We have to go by what the Bible says. And the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. Sometimes theologians want to slice and dice and twist and curl everything until you don't understand anything. And then you say, well, I guess it's every man for himself, and I'll just take whatever. And they do that especially with a lot of social issues. But the Bible teaches us that God's Word can be taken exactly the way it reads, and you can believe it the way it states things. When it says, for example, that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, it's not saying that the seventh millennium or that, you know, that every day, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day and that you can pick any day, as a lot of people like to say. No, it's very clear. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day, and so on. And the seventh day, God rested from all His work. It's very clear. But because the human heart is selfish and sinful, it doesn't want to accept what God says. And so we justify our behavior by saying, well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, so therefore maybe, you know. And so then the Bible ceases to be our authority, and some man somewhere becomes our authority, or some woman someplace becomes our authority. But what does the Bible say? So there was a lady I once knew. Her name is not really Susan. I just put the name Susan in there so that I'd have a name to say. But this lady, Susan, she was having some issues in her life. She had been raised as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but she had long since left that behind. And she was out in the world working at her job and living life. But she was beginning to have some really weird things going on. Some of them had to do with her health. Then things started to mess up with her husband and her family. And then some things happening with the rest of her family, her mom and dad and siblings. And she finally came to me. She had attended church periodically, but not very, very frequently, not regularly at all. But she said one day, Pastor, can I visit with you? And I said, yes. So we had a visit after church one day, and she explained all of these things to me. And she said, I don't know what's going on. She said, life was pretty good for a while, she said, but right now it's pretty bad. And I said, let me ask you this question. I said, I see you come to church from time to time. I said, how is your relationship with God? She said, Pastor, to be honest, she says, I come to church because, she says, I know I should. But she says, I don't really feel like I have a connection with God. And I said, do you believe in God? She said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe in angels? She said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe that there is an evil angel that is called Satan? She says, yes, I believe that. I said, whose side are you on? I said, the Bible teaches us that if we are not decidedly on God's side, then we are on the wrong side. There is no middle ground. A lot of people like to think, well, I can be kind of good and kind of bad, and that's okay. And as long as I'm culturally acceptable, if I'm acceptable in my church and if I'm acceptable in my community, well, that's good enough. No, the Bible says that you're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. And if you're on God's side, there are privileges and responsibilities. And if you're on the devil's side, then there are possibilities there as well. But you're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. And I said, so which side are you on? Are you decidedly on God's side? She said, Pastor, I can't say that I have been. I said, then you're opening yourself up to everything the devil wants to throw at you, and there is no barrier. I said, he can tear everything apart in your life if God allows it. And I said, the only reason it hasn't happened before now is because of God's mercy. He's been merciful to you. He's protected you. He's shielded you. But sooner or later, in order to wake you up, God will drop that shield so that you can experience the results of your choices. I said, then when enough pain comes into your life, you will finally stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on with me? And I said, and here you are. I said, God has allowed these things to happen to you because he loves you so much that he sees the direction your life is going, and he wants to spare you more misery, and he wants to save you for eternity. She began to tear up a little bit, as any of us would do. And she finally said, Pastor, I don't want more bad things to happen in my life. She said, I have enough as it is. I said, well, I can't promise you that bad things will never happen to you when you follow God, because Satan will try to attack you. But I said, I'd rather go through life with God, knowing I have God and having his shield and his angels with me, than going through life and wondering if I'm going to have peace or not and where I'll end up when it's all said and done. And she finally decided that she did want to give her life to the Lord, and she did, and she became a beautiful, active young woman in our congregation. And she, she was thankful that she made that decision. She was able to put things back together with her husband. She was able to move through life with a better health plan in her life between her and God, living right, and many of her health issues went away when she began to change her lifestyle. So we come to God with humility. We humble ourselves. We confess our need and our sin. And then that begins this process of getting the devil and his evil angels out of our life. So how do we resist the devil? Well, the Bible teaches us we do it in about two or three ways. First of all, by, again, using the Bible, coming back to the Bible and letting the Bible be our guide. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responded to each temptation with three words. What was it? It is what? Written. It is written. Because he was in the Word and he was studying the Word, when Satan's temptations would come to him, he would say, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let me ask you, today, my congregation, you who are here today, what place does the Bible have in your life? Are you reading God's Word? Are you meditating upon God's Word? I'm not talking here about anything exhaustive and completely, you know, absorbing. I'm just saying, are you studying God's Word? Are you letting it be God's Word? Are you cherishing what he says to you? Are you listening to what God says? Are you agreeing with what God says? Or are you arguing with God? Is your heart open and surrendered to his word? In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, if we openly declare our allegiance, we shall be saved. Now, here's something that many Seventh-day Adventists that I have met through the years have not understood the power of this. This is a whole Bible study someday. But when you believe in your heart, it says in Romans 10, and you express with your mouth, then there's a power that takes place there. Remember how God started things. He spoke with his mouth. It says he commanded and it stood fast. God speaks and it is done. And there's power in our words. When we say things out loud, it reacts on others, but it also reacts on us. And so when you say bad things about yourself, for example, it reacts upon yourself and actually causes you to be more inclined to do those things again. If you say to yourself that you're stupid, or if you say to yourself that you're dumb, it will incline you to believe that about yourself, and you will tend to behave that way even more. It is a bad habit to get into. And I'm already wanting to preach that sermon, and I can't do it right now. But the thing is that I wish you just repeat this after me. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I want you to say, so you can choose whether you want to say it or not. This is what I want you to say. From this day forward, I will. Oh, okay. You're ready to go. All right. Okay. Okay. From this day forward, I will never again say a negative thing about myself. Ooh, some of you went, ooh. Okay. By the grace of God, I will never again say a negative thing about myself. Amen. That one thing, if you, with God's help, can do that, it will transform your life. It will change your life. Matthew 16:23, Jesus commanded Satan to get behind him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This is a thought. This is a power that many people don't take advantage of. I want you to notice this clip from the movie War Room, and pay attention here. It's pretty powerful stuff.
"I don't know where you are, devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done." Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations, and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my daughter. And you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. My joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends. It doesn't come from my job. It doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he is already defeated."
This is a truth that you find in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, that he illustrated to us, that we can command him to leave us in Jesus' name. Remember, it says in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. What's the next part? Cast out evil spirits. Cast them out. The Bible has given each of you authority through the blood of Christ alone, not on your own, but through the blood of Christ, to command Satan to leave you, to leave your home, to leave your family. Any of you as a Christian has the right, and I would add the obligation, to command Satan to leave you, to leave your life, to leave your home. Jesus did it. He taught his disciples to do it. But it's something that, as a church, we haven't focused on too much. But as we do so, he has to obey that command in Christ, because he's a defeated foe. And he has no right any longer, you as a Christian in Christ, he has no right in Christ to take over your life. And he can only do what you allow him to do. You have the right to command him to leave you. And I would encourage you to find an opportunity to make such a pronouncement. It will react upon your own heart and mind, and it will have an effect in your life. I've seen families do this. "Pastor, would you come to our home? We want you to anoint our home." And so we will go, and like the Bible teaches, I'll put some oil on the two doorposts and on the lintel. And then we will have a time of prayer, and we will, through the blood of Christ, we will command Satan to leave that home. And I've seen this done with kids and moms and dads and very sincere Christian people who want to say, this home is sacred. We don't want anything coming through our TV, through the internet, through any other media, into our home, into our lives. We want this home to be a sacred place for God, and we hereby dedicate it to God, and we ask that you drive Satan from this place. You know, I pray for this place every Sabbath, this place, that God will drive Satan and his evil spirits away from here, and that they will not be allowed to come in here and to clog the minds of people or to in any way influence us against God's kingdom. I claim the blood of Jesus over this place. I come in here by myself at times during the week, and I kneel right there, and I ask God to bless this place, to protect this place, to anoint this place with his Spirit so that the holiness of God comes here and not the evil of Satan. I recommend you do that with your job. My wife came home one day, and she said, my boss is really troubled about her business. She said, would you come and pray for her? I said, yeah, I'll be happy to come pray for her. So I went to this quilt shop where my wife was working at the time, and the lady, I spoke with her, she's a Christian lady, she said, Pastor, she said, I don't know what's going to happen with this business, she said, but yeah, I'm really troubled about it. I said, have you thought about giving it to God? Let it be his business. And she said, not really. And I said, she said, what does that mean? I said, well, you just turn it over to him. In your heart, in your mind, just you turn it over to God. Give God your business. And she said, okay, I'm willing to do that. And she said, what do I do? I said, well, after we've all left, I said, I recommend you just find a quiet place. And I said, you, if you choose to kneel or whatever you choose to do, just talk to the Lord and tell him all about the business. And then I said, just give it to him and tell him it belongs to him and that you will honor him. Whether the business closes or whether the business succeeds, that you will honor him and you will praise him. You will give it completely to him and you give him the glory. She said, okay. So what I found out later, because she told my wife the next day, is after we left, she pulled her chair from her desk in her office. She pulled it out into the middle of the store. And she said, I pulled it out into the middle of the store. And she said, I got behind the chair. And she said, Jesus, I want you to be the owner of this business. Please take this chair. And she said, I began to pray as if Jesus was sitting right there. And she said, I gave it all to him. And she said, and then she said, I never experienced such peace in my life. She said, when I surrendered this all to the Lord, she said, I felt this peace of God come into my heart. And she said, I'm totally happy. Whatever happens with this business, it's God's. If he takes it, he takes it. If he blesses it, he blesses it. Whatever he chooses to do, I'm okay because I've given it to God. And this is how we come close to God. We draw near to him through the Bible. When you open the Bible and you sincerely read it as God's word, there's a power there. There's something that happens there. This last week I read again that beautiful verse there in Hebrews chapter 13 where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so many things change in our... Change is an unwelcome visitor at times. It picks you up and carries you off, and you can't stop it. And I wish I could go back sometimes in my life and have some things be the way they used to be, but I can't control the way everything happens. I don't have the ability to do that. Change happens as it will. It's part of our life. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Aren't you glad for that? He never changes. He's always there. He always accepts us. God's word is so powerful. And as you fall in love again with the Bible, Satan's grip on you begins to drop away. In 2 Chronicles 7, it should be verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, there that is again, and seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, Satan has too much to do with our lives, way more than we give credit for. He's more involved in our life than we like to think. He's more involved in the church, more involved in the school, more involved in our homes than we really want to believe. He's constantly trying to attack and hurt us in a number of ways. Sometimes he was whispering evil things to you. Sometimes he's influencing. You know, there, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are evil spirits that specialize, just like there are angels of God that specialize. I mentioned this several weeks ago. There's an angel that's a covering angel. He's at the throne of God. That Lucifer had that place before he fell. Now Gabriel has that place. But there are archangels that have a responsibility over groups of angels. And there are angels who have to do with numbers, as it says there in Daniel 8:13. And angels specialize. God gives them special responsibilities. And there are evil spirits that specialize. I've actually heard with my own ears evil spirits name themselves when they were commanded to reveal who they were. I heard it myself. One said his name was Depression. Another one said his name was Alcohol. Another one said his name was Suicide. I've heard these evil spirits say their names. They specialize in certain things because they want to harass you and they want to defeat the power of God in your life. I have no question in my mind that there are evil spirits who specialize in lust and evil spirits who specialize in other types of appetite disorders and different things. I'm sure of this. I have no question. Now, again, you have to balance that with the very real aspect of a physical problem as well. But if your problem is not directly caused by an evil spirit, he certainly takes advantage of it to try to make it worse. There's no question about that. They have much more to do with what goes on in our life than we admit. And when we don't bring God full power, volume all the way up into our life, they have more power in our life and they can wreak more havoc in our life. I've seen people's illnesses go completely away after they acknowledge the power of God and ask in the name of Jesus for those evil spirits to be driven from their life. I've seen it happen. So I know that they can cause illness just like they did in the Bible times. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. When Solomon got down on his knees and he prayed, the presence of God enveloped that temple. When you open the Bible and when you pray, you are in the presence of God. You are in the presence of God. When you open your Bible with a sincere heart and when you pray, you are in the presence of God. And He will draw near to you as you draw near to Him. My friend Herb, again, in this case, was raised as an Adventist. I went to school with him and at Walla Walla. And after he left school, after a period of time, he also left his faith and got very much involved in the business world. And just, I don't know, not really by choice, but by negligence, he lost his way and got very far from God. And again, in his case, bad things began to happen, a number of bad things, and he was worried about his business and about his life and his home. And so he realized he needed God, but then he had another thing to face, because when you realize you've been away from God and you know you need to come back, then pride kicks in. It's like, oh, you know, and Satan's there to try to make it hard, you know. But he finally said, okay, so his first step back toward God was he located his Bible and he pulled it out and he said, all right, I'm going to read the Bible for 30 minutes today. So he gets up early, he opens his Bible, and he begins to read his Bible. His goal is to read it for 30 minutes, but after 5 minutes, he can't take it any longer because he's gotten so far from God that just to read the Bible for 5 minutes seemed overwhelming. So he said, I kept struggling, and he said, I made it 15 minutes, and he said, I had to go. But he said, I decided that I wanted to get back to God, and he said, I knew I needed to start with reading the Bible and prayer. So he said, the next morning I got up, and he said, it was really hard to get up the next morning. He said, I got up, and he said, I opened the Bible, and he said, I started to read again. It was 15 minutes, and he had to quit. But as time went by, he said, after about 7 to 10 days, he finally made it 30 minutes. And he said, then I just kept going. And he said, after a while, he was able to sit and read the Bible and actually enjoy it for an hour at a time. But he said that took him a month to finally get to that place. See, Satan fights you. Your body fights you. Your mind fights you. You're up against a battle. But if you persist and don't give up, you will find that the Bible will become a sweet friend to you. And as you read it, it will comfort you, it will guide you, it will warn you, it will even bring healing to your heart and mind as you read it. My son had some issues recently having to do with his business that it were kind of scary for him. And he told me, I was so proud of him, two or three days ago, he said, Dad, he said, do you think it was just an accident that I read this verse, and then he read the verse on the very day that he was to face a group of people to resolve a business issue, and he was worried about it. And the verse was so apropos to what he was going through. He said, "Dad," he said, "do you think it was just an accident that I came across that on that day?" I said, "Keith, I don't believe in accidents. I believe in providence." And I said, "I believe you were supposed to read that verse, and I know that God put that verse before you on that day because that was his word to you." And he said, "Dad, it turned out exactly the way that Bible verse said it would. It turned out exactly." He said, "I believe that that was God speaking to me that day from his word." I said, "There is no question, Keith, that was God speaking to you that day through his word." As you spend, as you draw near to God in his word and in prayer and in worship, then God will draw near to you. And Herb found peace of mind. He was rebaptized, and now he goes from place to place telling what God had done for him. Bible says, wash your hands. What does that mean? It means get rid of the stuff that belongs to Satan. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Burn it. Trash it. Whatever you do. I had, when I came to Jesus, I had some records. You ever heard of those things? Records? How many of you have ever heard of records? Let me see. How many of you are going, "Pastor, are you talking about paperwork at the courthouse? What are you talking about?" Well, there was a thing back in the day. It was kind of a vinyl thing, kind of a disc like this big, and it went 33 RPM, you know, and then you could get the faster ones at 45. Anybody here remember the smaller ones? Anybody? Look at that. How many of you, honestly now, how many of you sitting here today have never seen a vinyl record that big around? Oh, there are some people admitting that you are going to live longer than me. That's great. That's fantastic. Okay. So I had some records, and I had some books, and I had some other stuff. When I gave my life to Jesus, nobody made any comment to me. Nobody said a word to me about it. But the Holy Spirit, I was in my room, and I saw some of those things, and I said, "You know what? That is not of God." I knew it wasn't of God. And I took those things out. Then you go, when you cull them out of your stuff, you pile that stuff up, and you look at it, and you go, "Okay, what am I going to do with this?" So to sell it, give it away. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to sell it because I don't want anybody else to have it. I'm not going to give it away for the same reason. So I decided to completely break them up and trash them, and that's what I did. And, of course, when you do that, part of you goes, "That's a lot of money." You know? But that's okay. That's your offering to God. You get rid of that stuff that you know is not from God. You get rid of it. I had a Ouija board. That's why I put that picture up there. And you don't have to listen. I know that that's real because I used to use it, and I know that it's real. It's not a game. You shouldn't give it to somebody. You shouldn't play with it. It's real. I felt that stylus move without me doing a single thing. I saw it answer questions that nobody else knew the answer to. I would ask questions that only I knew the answer to, and that thing would move on its own and answer those questions. Satan uses these things. You shouldn't have them in your home. You absolutely shouldn't have this kind of stuff in your home. I'm just going to say it. You should get rid of it. Burn it. Throw it away. Anything else that you have that belongs to idolatry, this is my opinion. You know, if you doubt my opinion, that's okay. I'm not offended. But you should study it and check it out. God always commanded the Israelites to get rid of the idols and the altars, didn't he? He always told them to do that. Get rid of the idols, get rid of the altars, get rid of anything that has Satan's imprimatur on it. Get rid of that stuff. It belongs to him. Wash your hands. Get rid of some of the stuff that people give you belongs to this world, belongs to the devil. It doesn't belong to God. Some of that stuff has to go. Now, there is that group of things. There's that, you might say, classification of things that could go either way, depending upon how you are affected by it. But you got to be honest. If that song or if that movie or if that game or whatever it is, if you know that that is poisoning your soul, you need to get rid of it. Can you agree with that? Because it's not helping you toward God. There's the command that goes out to all the world before Jesus comes back in Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Come out, it says. Don't be a partaker of that stuff. Come out of her, my people. And 2 weeks from now, I'm going to start preaching about the second coming of Jesus because it's October. And I never lack, every October, I never lack for fresh evidence that Jesus is coming soon. And if there was ever a time for us to clean house, I think it's 2018, before 2019. We need to be cleaning up our lives and cleaning up our homes because Jesus is coming soon. And we don't want anything to be a hindrance between us and God when Jesus comes again. Purify your hearts. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections on the things of God. Ask God to give you a new heart, a new mind, a new heart. You know, there's several songs that talk about that, you know. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. And then what about this one? Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Many songs talk about creating a new heart. There's so many verses that speak of it. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 18, many verses. Revelation 3:20. They all speak about Jesus coming into us and giving us new heart, new affection. In Psalm chapter 51 is where that song came from that we just sang. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then will I teach transgressors your paths, and sinners will be converted unto you. As we follow what James had to say, Satan's power in our life will diminish and be broken, and we will be set free to follow the Lord. I want to encourage you to remember what we studied. We're in a war. You're not just learning interesting philosophies in college. You're learning things that if you accept them could possibly taint your soul and invite Satan's presence into your life. When you go shopping, you're not necessarily just buying trinkets. You could be buying things and bringing them home that really belong to Satan, because there are some things that belong to Satan and there are some things that belong to God. And when you buy and take things that belong to Satan and you bring them into your home, you're giving him permission to come into your home. When you start to quibble with God about right and wrong, when you know that God's word says this is wrong, and yet you forget it, you ignore it, you hope it's not so, you try to turn your head and your heart and mind away from it, when you do that, you're opening the door for Satan to come in and deceive you. And his power is much greater than our power. It can only be broken by Jesus. Only Jesus has the power to rid your life of Satan and his influence. Please, take seriously the things that we've studied. Your salvation could depend on it. And the blessing of God in your life definitely depends on it. Please pay attention to what God says in his word. Don't be like so many people I've met. Oh, you're a Baptist. Well, I'm kind of a Baptist. I don't really live what Baptist people believe. Oh, you're a Catholic. Well, I'm not really a Catholic. I don't really live like the church wants me to. And oh, you're a Pentecostal. No, I wouldn't say that, because I'm not really living the way that I know that Pentecostals should live. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be kind of an Adventist. Because kind of an Adventist is not an Adventist. Be a Seventh-day Adventist. This is what you believe. This is what you profess. This is why you were baptized. Be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Strive to live up to the things that God has revealed to you in his word. Jesus will help you. It'll take time, and at times you'll make a mistake, but don't say it shouldn't be. Don't try to write it off and say, well, it must not be true for me. No. Get the help. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. If you need help, get help. There's no shame in that. The only shame is not getting help when you need help. If you have an anger problem, get help. If you have a lust problem, get help. If you have a liquor problem, if you have a smoking problem, if you have a drug problem, whatever the problem, humble yourself. Seek God. Because Jesus said, What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will matter on that day when we see Jesus come? What will matter more than that you lived your life for God? Will there be anything you could hold in your hand or hold tight to your chest that will be worth it if heaven is not yours? I would suggest no. Heaven, eternal life, is more important than anything we could possibly pursue in this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, help us to shut the door and keep out the devil, to light the candle of truth, and then everything will be all right. Send your Spirit into our hearts to convict us of our sin. Yes, Lord. I'm sure there are things that I don't even know in my life. It just seems like every time you help me with something, then something else is revealed to me, and I go, oh, I guess I better work on that. So, Lord, reveal to me the things that you want me to know so that I can be closer to you day by day. I pray that each one here today, Lord, young and old, that you will bless us each one, and that all of us will hear your voice, that our hearts will not become hardened to your voice. Help us to accept what your word says, because you're never wrong. Your word is truth. And as we read your word, Lord, cause us to accept it and to obey it, because therein, we know, is the path of blessing and the path of assurance and a clear conscience and a peaceful night's sleep. Lord, help us to cast all our care upon you, because you do care for us, and to enable your Spirit to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, so that when you do come, you will be able to say, this is my people. Here they are. These are my people. Lord, I want to be among those people. I want my wife and my children and my grandchildren to be among those people. I want every person here in this church, please, Lord, that they will be among those people. So let us, by the grace of your Spirit, put you first in everything we say and do. Give us the courage to stand upon truth, to admit our wrongs, to confess our sins, to apologize, to make things right. Lord, help us, give us the grace to be humble, to resist the devil, to wash our hands, to purify our minds, to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.